Well, we are in a new series, and you received a book, Lifeful Living, when you came in. You can look at those after today and kind of sift through that, and maybe you'll have questions on that, and we're always willing to answer those questions. This morning, I'm going to take you through a little bit of a history lesson of Evangel and how we got to this place and how we are, why we're sitting in the former Shopko building. Many years ago, Evangel wrote its vision to share and to live the good news in the Copper Country. And that vision was, it was written in ink, but everything else seemed to be written in pencil. Evangel has had this rich history of not assuming that what worked in the past will work now, and really believing that every innovation that is there has an expiration date, and that God would continue to expand the reality of the vision that he had given a long time ago. And I believe that healthy view of Jesus and the church has really helped Evangel. It's really helped Evangel through the years to ask the question of how and whom does God want us to reach in each season of ministry. And there's always been this, the same vision, but those questions were allowed to there for us to be instructed on God, how God wanted us to carry that out and to instruct the focus of that. Evangel started out as really a Bible study. It was a college Bible study. Its focus was bringing the Word of God to the college crowd. And that happened in the 60s. It's called the Rehoboth Project. And it met in a living room, and then it rented space. And until the late 60s, when Pastor Zweihuizen, he helped acquire a space that we were at 3 or 4 months ago, the College Avenue building. The church name at that time went from Rehoboth to University Baptist Chapel. And the focus that God had given them at that time was primarily on college students. It was primarily on college students, and the location was perfect. It was a perfect spot to welcome college students. Back then, I believe college students still walked. And so they could walk to church, and it was good, and they would fill that place up. And in 1975, I think we have some pictures. Do we have a picture from way, way back when? Yeah, that's what the church looked like. Look at that sweet wallpaper. It's pretty awesome. That's what the church looked like. In 1975, they hired Pastor Wilson. He soon realized that the little church needed to expand its focus and to start to reaching out and programming for families. And he did much to build a core of families. Many of them were employed by Michigan Tech, and students were still a major part of that focus, but it was an expanded focus. Many faculty families began to attend Evangel. And at that time, they decided that they needed to change the name of the church. University Baptist Chapel seemed like it was a chapel on Michigan Tech. And they said, you know, we need to expand that. And so what they did is they expanded it to Evangel Baptist Church to indicate that this church was more than just a chapel for students. And God did many, many incredible things during these years. And the church began to grow. They expand in 2000 or 2001. There was a piece built onto the church to help with that growth. In 2012, the church leadership read a book called Deep and Wide by Andy Stanley. In the book, the author challenged the readers to look at their congregation to see if non-Christians were attending the services. And the conclusion of the leadership team was that Evangel was great at doing church for church people, but it wasn't seeing a lot of non-Christians walking in the doors. And the leadership started to make some changes and started to think through, like, what would that look like? Shortly after that, I had come up to visit the area, and there was another organization that asked me to look about a possible church plant. I met with Pastor Wilson. I met with some other pastors too, but I met with him, and we, over a coffee meeting of about an hour, he goes, I don't think you need to plant another church. This is what we're looking for. It seems like this is where your heart is. This seems where our heart is. I think you need to be the next lead pastor at Evangel. In 2014, that became a reality. The church hired me with the charge that they wanted to refocus and refocus the vision that was already given and to really have more non-Christians, people who are not followers of Jesus yet, walking in the doors to hear the gospel. Again, the vision never changed, the focus did. And as a team, we decided that we would focus on a broader spectrum. We would try to figure out how to reach the 38,000 people that call Houghton County home. God blessed us and we increased in our numbers. We went from 2 services to 3 services, then a point where our facility really no longer held us. It was no longer going to allow us to grow any more than that place. And so God gave us the opportunity to buy this facility. This place has incredible potential to interrupt the 81% of people who do in Houghton County who will not attend church this Sunday morning. They will not hear the good news of Jesus. And our hope in this next year is to build another phase. And that phase is a 40,000 square foot facility that we believe will be a blessing to our community to raise the name of Jesus real, real high. By sharing the good news, our hope is that through the tool of this new facility, that we will capture people's attention long enough for God to capture their hearts. So we're just honest. We're in a season where we need to raise money to accomplish that vision that God has given us. Our campaign is called Lifeful Living. It's on your little brochure that you received, and it's based on the idea that Jesus says that I have come to give life and give it to the full, and that's John 10:10b. We believe that he actually meant that we would have this life to the full. We believe that the first step of lifeful living is pursuing the Lord. The second is being on mission with God to seek and save the lost. And the final idea is to leave a legacy of faith to the next generation. Someone left it to us. And it's really now our turn to leave it and to think about these next generation. This building that we're thinking about is not really about us. Oh, we'll benefit from it. We won't have to walk as far to the bathroom. There'll be things in there that we're going to benefit, but it's really, really not about us. It's really about raising the name of Jesus up. It's about helping others find their way to Jesus and leaving a legacy for this next generation, as those generations before us did, and they sacrificed and wanted to see this vision of people coming to know Jesus in a real way, to have a relationship with him. And that's what that building that we're believing that God is calling us into is about. As a boy, I grew up in the church. I went to church on Sunday. We would go to Sunday school. And then we would go to this long thing called the sermon. And I remember the pastor, he'd be up there and he'd be like, one more point. I got one more point. And it was like 30 minutes later, that point took him to get through. And then we would come back to something called evening church, and which was like junior church version of the big church thing, right? There would be less people there and there would be some type of Bible study and you would get to sing your favorite hymns. And then we would go, and then we were there on Wednesday night for prayer meetings. I was there all the time, and I grew up, we had a great youth group. I went to youth group and they shared stories about God and how God wanted to save me from my sins. And someday they taught me that I was going to be rich in heaven. And it was going to be awesome, right? I'm going to get a mansion. There's going to be streets of gold and crystal seas. And Jesus saved me so I could go there. It was going to be an amazing thing. And most importantly, I wasn't going to hell. When I was about 20 years old, I was sitting and so this guy who, he was a few years older than me, he asked me, he said, Levi, you know a lot about the Bible. You know all the stories. You know all the things about the major stories and how they kind of fit together, and you know these things. And he said, but could you tell me what the Christian life's about? Following Jesus and not sinning, going to heaven, is what I said. And he says, is that your answer? And I said, yeah, that's my answer. Thinking, what's wrong with this guy, right? Of course that's the answer. He goes, let me just show you something in the scripture. And he opens his Bible to John chapter 17. If you would do that with me. Open your Bibles to John chapter 17. We're going to only look at three verses. A little context for this. Jesus, he is about to go to the cross. He's about to go to the cross. And this is a prayer for those who would believe in him. It's a prayer that we're going to look at that is for us, those in the future that would believe in him. So he reads these verses to me. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now this is eternal life. Everyone listening? Now this is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Let's read that together. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So my friend, he reads these verses and he looks at me and he says, "Why did Jesus come?" And he says, what do you think this life is all about, Levi? What's Christianity all about?" This little conversation that he had with me changed my life. It changed the course of my life. Because all of a sudden, all that Bible teaching, all those Sunday school classes, all those prayer meetings, all those youth groups, those were good, but a light bulb turned on in that moment in my head. And I finally understood Christianity was about more than heaven and hell. It was more than not sinning. Those are a part of it, but it's a broader and it's deeper than that and wider than that. The Christian life is more than that you are not supposed to sin. The Christian life is more than just the afterlife. The Christian life is also about the here and now. Let me break this down just a little bit for you. Jesus, earlier in this book, and we talked about this in John chapter 10 and in verse 10, the last part of that verse, he says, "I have come to give you life and give it to the full," or in abundance. And this passage says that Jesus is giving eternal life. Jesus came to give eternal life. This begs the question, why did Jesus die on the cross? The answer usually is, the church answer usually is, if you've been here in church, is the cross is about paying for your sins. And that is true. But why did he need to pay for your sins? What's the reward of that? The answer is so that you could have eternal life. So I could have eternal life and have it to the full. The whole purpose of Jesus' arrival, the whole purpose of the cross and the resurrection is that so you and I may live forever, eternal life. Life is what it is. Eternal is the adjective that describes how long it is, how long it lasts, which means the whole reason Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again was so that we could have eternal life. There's some teaching in the church that we're going to correct real quickly here. Some of it is because we have like this incredible resource called the internet and television. You can watch preachers preach and preach and preach on all kinds of things. And one of the things that has come out of this is this belief that if you give your life to Jesus, everything's going to be smooth. Well, it's not. Let me just tell you that. It's not. The Bible says something very different than that. There's going to be trials and there's going to be storms within your life. Jesus' purpose wasn't to come here to make you happy to give you stuff and for you to never be sick. You know, some of us have an idea, and we won't admit this, but our idea is that we're going to give God a try and make sure that we have enough points in the system so that we get paid back with an easy life. And I know some of you right now, no, we don't do that. Ever had something bad happen to you and you go, God, what in the world? Like maybe you get up one morning and you've been like to church like 6 times in a row, right? And you're driving along and all of a sudden you spin out and you go into the snowbank and you're like, come on, God. Like I've been here 6 times in a row. Like what's going on? What are you doing, God? Lord, I can't handle this today. Like we do this. We may not admit to it, but we do this. You go to pay your bills and you're like, come on, God. I've had perfect attendance this year, right? And I still can't pay my bills. There's this idea that's being propagated that if you give your life to Jesus, that everything in this existence is smooth. And that's just not true. That's just not true. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came that you may have real life and have life eternal. Well, what is eternal life? What is eternal life? Knowing God. Knowing God, that's eternal life. Knowing God, we just read this. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God. Everyone, look at me for just a second. This is massive. This is massive to understand this. What Jesus taught is that eternal life, this is the red letters of your Bible, eternal life, this is the words of Jesus, eternal life is not about a destination, but rather a relationship. Eternal life is not about a destination, but a relationship with Him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. When He says that eternal life is about knowing God, it's not talking just about knowledge. I recently sat down and watched the movie The Darkest Hour. Anybody watch this? Anybody see this? Okay, like 3 of you. Excellent. This will be a great illustration. Well, it's about Winston Churchill. He's the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom during the World War II, and he has to make these really difficult decisions, and it's like kind of about his life. It's a historical movie, and I've read quite a bit about Winston Churchill. I think he's just an interesting guy. He's got a cigar named after him because he smoked 8 to 10 cigars a day. He drank like a fish. He would start his mornings with a glass of scotch, and he would then go, and at lunchtime, he would have some champagne, and then afterwards, he'd have some wine, and then his night would end with scotch. He lived till he was 90 years old. I know a lot of things about Winston Churchill. A lot of things. He had 5 kids, 4 girls, 1 boy. His wife's name was Clementine. I know lots of things about him. But he died 10 years before I was ever born. I don't know him. There's a difference. You can know a lot of things about God and never know God. You can never have know a ton of things about it. And there's a massive difference in believing things about God and actually trusting in God. Trusting in God is relational. It's a relational exchange. Believing things about God is an educational event. Believing things about God is educational. Trusting in God is transformational. When Jesus says that He came, He died on the cross, He rose again so that you can have eternal life. Jesus came so that you can have a relationship with God. Not just in the hereafter in heaven, but here and now. The purpose of life is to know God and to walk with God, to know Him, the things that you've heard about Him in Scripture, whether you're a church person or not at all. It's all about knowing God. It's about having a relationship with God. You know, the greatest thing for King David was not that he took 5 little smooth stones and whipped it around and took out Goliath. That wasn't his greatest moment. The greatest thing in King David's life is that he knew God. He knew God. When Moses parted the Red Sea, that wasn't his greatest moment. The greatest moment was that he knew God and he was a friend of God and he spoke with God and he had a relationship with God. Simon Peter, he got to walk on water. Pretty awesome, right? He got to walk on, that wasn't his greatest moment. He knew the Christ, the Son of the living God, and because of his faith in Jesus, he knew the Father. That is the greatest thing that he had. Talked to the Apostle Paul, and he said, all other things hail in comparison to this relationship. He actually uses the word dung or poop. All other things are poop compared to knowing God. When I grew up in the church, the whole thing I got out of it was about the afterlife. And they were good. They were good teachers, and I probably just missed it. But that's not what the Bible actually teaches. It's about, it includes the afterlife. But Jesus taught the reason that you and I are breathing in and out right now, the reason that God knit you together in your mother's womb was that you could know God and have a relationship with God and walk with God. When I was growing up, heaven was heaven because you would be rich. There is mansions and pearly gates and crystal seas and roads paved with gold, and that all may be true. That all may be true. But the blessing of heaven isn't those things. The blessing of heaven is God. God is there. And we will know him completely. We will fellowship with him. And our souls will be satisfied. Heaven is heaven because it's about him. Life here and life in heaven is about isn't about God, getting God's stuff. It's about getting God. It's about a relationship with him. That is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Through my faith in Jesus, I have a relationship with God that it never ends. It's eternal. Christianity is about having a relationship with God. It's about knowing God and walking with God and hearing from God. I'm going to tell you a story. And I don't tell this story. And if you've heard this story, you've heard probably a quick peruse over it, because I don't like telling this story because it's filled with pain for me. Some of you know that Jen and I waited a long time to have children. Our journey was long, but it was well worth it. 11 years ago, Jen was pregnant, and we were going in for a routine ultrasound appointment. And the x-ray technician was there, and she got a little goofy, and you could tell something was not right. And she said, you're going to have to come back. And just how she said it, you knew that there was something a little weird. In our second ultrasound, it was determined that our daughter, Elizabeth, had some form of skeletal dysplasia, dwarfism. But the variety was, it was unknown. Our baby's fate was a mystery. Would she live beyond the womb? Would she survive in this world? Would she have special needs? All of those questions. What we knew at this point was her bones were curved, and she was less than 5% in gestational growth phase. And we got to meet with a bunch of specialists, and the specialists and the geneticists, they were telling us the results. And I remember sitting there going, well, her bones just maybe catch up. Can we like give Jen a little more milk? And you know, that this will, I didn't know. You don't know what you don't know. And I thought maybe she's just going to be a small kid. And she'd grow fast, and they were kind. They were kind, and they just told us, no, it's not how it works. At that point, of course, what do? You have this bad feeling, and so you go and you start to search the internet, because that seems like a good idea. I quickly learned a few things. Little people are very rarely diagnosed in the womb. So dwarfism is very rarely, the people that you see are very rarely diagnosed in the womb. All I could come up with were four possibilities. And they're all lethal. At that point, you start praying, right? Like, God, please take this. I don't want this. God, provide a miracle. Please provide a miracle. At 28 weeks, we received confirmation of the suspected diagnosis. And she had campomelic dysplasia. Rare condition. Super rare condition. It's a random genetic mutation. And it's almost always fatal. Less than 1% survive after the womb. And the ones that do, it's really, really painful. And in this moment, you have this hope and you have realism kind of colliding. How do you hope for healing but prepare for the worst nightmare of your life? In God's sovereignty, in his sovereignty, he's more than able to heal. And yet, he doesn't always. He doesn't always choose to do that. And my wife and I, we're well aware of that. We're told at 28-week appointment that Jen would have some complications. And it would probably produce preterm labor. And so we're on a fast track to schedule meetings with more perinatal specialist and other doctors, and to really create a birth plan, taking into consideration what we're about to face. And on October 31st, we're at the 28-week appointment. This is the 29th week. 2 days of discomfort, Jen decided to run to the doctors for a checkup. And so we didn't know she was in labor. And it was imminent that this child was coming. And so Jen was rushed to another hospital that specialized in this type of stuff. And we were totally unprepared. 29 weeks, we hadn't had these really important meetings that we needed to have. These perinatal hospice we were supposed to meet with, which I didn't even know there was such a thing. And to have a birth plan, how do we want to handle this? What does this look like? What types of measures do we do to keep her alive? We hadn't packed a bag. Jen recalls her toenails weren't even painted. By Saturday morning, Elizabeth Ann decided to enter the world. She came peacefully. She lived 6 minutes. Jen stayed in the hospital for a day. And that evening, she was released. I remember saying goodbye. Knowing that's the last time we would see her on this earth. I grabbed my wife's hand and we walked out. And it didn't get easier. The days were dark for me. Grief was there, and it was a constant companion. We missed her living at our house, even though it was in Jen's belly. We missed wondering about the future. Jen wasn't waddling and complaining about swollen feet anymore. Our church was awesome. They came alongside of us, loved on us, cared for us. For me, when grief hits, I shut down. That's me. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to talk about it. And I just want to push through. Um, I decided to go back to work way too early, and the elders of the church asked me not to, but I insisted I needed to go back. And part of it is I think that if I didn't go back, I thought I'm never going back. It was two Sundays out from this moment in our lives, and I was hurt. I felt like God was a million miles away, and yet I had to prepare a sermon. And I remember sitting at my desk that week and looking at this completely white screen, thinking, God, you're a million miles away, and I have nothing to say. I don't know what to say. And God, you're going to have to do this. Tears are running down my face. They're landing on my Bible. As I cried out to God, you got to write this thing. I don't know what to say other than I'm in pain, I hurt, and I'm mad, and I'm disappointed. And that doesn't preach really well. I sat there for probably an hour just crying. And a weird thing happened. I began to write, and it was like I couldn't type fast enough. It was just there. It was just there. And I finished the sermon in like 5 hours. Average sermon takes me about 15 hours. I preached, and I could not tell you one word that I preached until this past Wednesday when I looked it up. And I'll tell you about it in a little bit. The beautiful thing is I got up the next week and I preached again and I began to get into this rhythm again. But the pain and the grief, it was still there. It was still a constant companion. I remember when other people were laughing, I was like, what are you laughing at? This world is hard. And almost feeling mad at them for finding joy in this world. This pain would resurface and the doubt would resurface. At times, and one of the most significant times was in June of that year. It was Father's Day Sunday. Again, I'm supposed to go and I'm supposed to speak. And I went to bed that night going, God, there's no way I'm going in. I had a sermon prepared on Father's Day, but I'm like, God, I'm not going. I have no business being up there. I feel like a fraud. I'm not going to do it. And I got up that morning and I took a shower and got dressed, and I was later than I normally was. And there was a road, a highway that went north away from the church and south. And as I drove up to that highway, I put my blinker on to take a right. I wasn't going. I was going to drive north. I didn't know where I was going to end up. They'll figure it out is what I figured. I didn't care. I wasn't going. And I heard this voice that said, go to Caribou Coffee first. And I thought in my head, did I really hear that voice? But I thought, man, it's a good idea. So I go across, Caribou Coffee is across the highway. And so I went to Caribou Coffee and I got in line. And the drive-through line, and I ordered the biggest, baddest, most caffeinated coffee. I was driving north. I was going to probably come to Lakeland in Michigan, hang out with my parents, and figure out what I was going to do next because I was done. Jen didn't know this. So I get in the line. I order my coffee. And the lady says, I get up to there to pay. And she said, the lady in front of you, she said she paid for your coffee and wanted you to have a happy Father's Day. I somehow got thank you out of my mouth, and tears began to flow down my face. I get to church. I decide, okay, well, maybe I could just go to church. I don't think I can preach, but I'm going to go to church. Now I'm late, way later than I normally am. And so I get to church, and there are people there already. And this lady comes up to me, and she says, can I talk to you? And I do not want to talk to anybody. And I say, okay. She's like, we got to do this in private. She says, so we go into my office. And she said, I had a dream last night. This lady, I didn't know if she's bat crazy or not, just so you know. She goes, I had a dream last night. And there was this little girl in heaven. She was running and playing. She looked just like you. As she was running around, she came to me. And she said, tell my dad. Okay. Tell my dad I'm okay. To this day, I don't know if that lady's crazy, but I don't think it matters. The God of the universe met me where I needed to be met. In those moments, I preached that day, knowing that I was a dad, knowing that my Heavenly Father loved me, cared about me, and was in relationship with me. 11 years ago, and the pain's still there. Why do I tell you this story? Because I unapologetically believe that we need to help people find life of living. And that's only found in a relationship with God. I believe that we need to build a house that people can come and we can lift the name of Jesus up high. God met me in a very dark hour, and he was there with me, and it wasn't smooth sailing. It wasn't it was very difficult, and yet this relationship with God, it hails in comparison to everything else. And he met me in there with tangible things that he loved me and cared about me. There are 38,000 people in Houghton County. And here's the reality. They have Elizabeth stories too. It may not be the same, but they're going to go through pain and they're going to go through darkness, and they need to know that God loves them. He cares about them and he wants them to have life. I want to create a place, and I hope we all do that, that people can come in and know that God loves them. He loves them in their brightest hours, and he'll meet them in their darkest hours. We're going to walk through a spiritual journey of life of living in these weeks. And there's a question that I want you to ask. What part of accomplishing this vision does God want you to play? What part of accomplishing this vision does God want you to play? If everyone will answer that question, I believe that we'll know God more. We'll trust him more. We'll help others to know him more. Some of you will join a small group for the first time. It's not just about money. Some of you will read your Bibles through for the very first time. And you'll meet God in the very words that he's given us. Some of you will begin to give for the first time and trust God in that area. Some of you will tithe. Some of you will give sacrificially. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. What part is God calling you to play in accomplishing this vision of knowing God and helping others to know him? This week, read through this thing. We gave it to you, and begin to pray and begin to ask God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, Heavenly Father? Let's pray. Father, we come. We're thankful for you. We're thankful that you meet us in relationship, that you're not some deistic God that just wound this thing up and just let it go. But you meet us in our darkest hour. You meet us in our brightest hour. You meet us where we're at. God, I'm thankful for those moments where I learned to trust you. God, let us know you a little bit more today. Let us know your Son just a little bit more so that we know you. God, we want others to know you. We want to leave a legacy to our kids and to the next generations. I ask that we would do that. God, if you're calling us to build, then we ask that you would do that and meet us where we're at in that. If you're not, we're okay with that too. But God, just be with us and help us to ask that question and answer that question. Give us clear clarity individually and as families and as a faith community. What do you want us to do to accomplish this vision? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take communion. I'm going to ask my friends to come help me with communion. I want to tell you what I preached on that first Sunday back after I shouldn't have been there. But I when I was sitting there in the pages of the scripture were open and tears are flowing down my face and I'm crying out to God, it happened to be Communion Sunday. And what I preached on was that when we take this, we're renewing our vow to Jesus. God never changes. He's always in covenant with us. It's not our salvation. But what I preach on is when we take this, we're saying, God, I trust you. I trust you enough to take this, and I trust you enough to be in my life. I trust you enough to live this life to the full that you've called us into. We believe that Jesus went to the cross for us. He shed his blood for us so that we could be saved from our sins, but we could have eternal life with him, that we could have life that starts right now, that we are friends, that we're friends of God. I'm going to pray over these elements and we're going to take these, but I want you just to be reminded of what you're doing in that moment is really, really saying, God, I trust you. Father, we come. We thank you for these elements that remind us of your Son, Jesus, and what he did for us, that you love us this much to send your one and only Son for us, that we may have life in him. God, we're thankful for that, and we ask that you would bless these elements. In Jesus' name, amen.